Well, Nate's been going through this series, Blood and Water, and essentially he's covering in his 14-sermon series, he's covering the last week of Jesus Christ's life. And we all know that to be the most important week of his life as he came, being God, he came and he put on flesh, and we know that of Christmas and everything. But this last week of Christ's life, he fulfilled his purpose in that he took on our sins in his death. And he rose from the grave. And so that's what Nate's been going through. And tonight, I want to go past that, past in a timeline sense, chronologically, we're going to go a little farther, past the resurrection and past the ascension, even part of the way up until the ascension. Because Jesus came and we know that, you know, he was on the cross and he died and he rose again 3 days later. But then he was also here for another 40 days with his disciples. And so tonight we're going to be in the book of Acts, going through verses 1 through 8. And I love the book of Acts because you get to see not only the beginning of the church that we're all a part of, we're a part of this enormous organization, just this body of believers that is of filled with all believers from China to Chino Valley, California. We're a part of this organization, and in Acts, you really get to see the beginning of how that was formed, and you're able to see some of these amazing sermons that Peter proclaimed, and you're able to see the conversion of Saul unto Paul, and you're just able to see so many things. Most importantly, I think we're able to see what God intended for his church. And so I pray that tonight we will have, as we leave, we'll have a better understanding of what God wants for us and of what God wants for us as a church to be doing. So let's pray real quick. Well, Lord, we are just here to glorify you. We're here to look into your word and see what you have for us. We ask that you will feed us tonight upon your word, and that you will commission us to go out and to live according to your word. I just ask that you'll fill me now with your spirit, that you'll fill us just with a joy to learn, an excited just desire to see what you have for us. And I do just pray that you will just keep me from coughing or being sick at all tonight. And we just ask that you'll be glorified in this place. Well, like I said, we're going to be in Acts, so you can open up to Acts 1. Before we jump straight in, I want to give you a little bit of background. Luke is the author, and he's writing to Theophilus. Luke is this physician, and he was, you know, a friend of Paul's. He hung out with the apostles, and he went on these missionary journeys, and he was a part of the early church. And he was a part of proclaiming the gospel in many places. We see wherever his name is mentioned, sometimes he says, "Well, I need to go preach the gospel." He was with Paul when Paul received that vision of the man in Macedonia that said, "Come over to us. We need you." And Luke jumps in Acts 16 and says, "You know, we need to preach the gospel. People need to know the word." And so that's kind of who this guy is, and that's who wrote this book of Acts. And he writes it to Theophilus. Now, who is this Theophilus guy? Why does he have such a cool name? And why aren't my children named Theophilus? No, Theophilus, it's unknown. No one's really too sure. But there's three theories out there. First off, there's a theory that Theophilus was Luke's master, because in those days and in that area, doctors and physicians, which Luke was, were actually slaves and owned by other men. And so there's the theory that Luke is writing both the Gospel of Luke and this book of Acts to his master in order that he might have an account and a record of everything that Luke has done and everything that Christ has done. So that's theory number one. Theory number two is that Theophilus is actually not the name of anyone in particular, but it's an alias of a friend of Luke's who, you know, lived in another city, of course. But it's an alias because at that time, we all know that there was persecution and Nero was running around being crazy. And we know of the gladiator games and Christians were being persecuted and martyred for their faith. So owning a letter that had your name on it, that had the gospel throughout it, would set you up, you know, for the gladiator games. So it's possible that it was an alias that Luke gave a friend of his. Thirdly, there's a theory out there that it's also an alias for, he's just speaking broadly to the whole church. He's speaking to all body of believers that love the Lord. Because Theophilus, it comes from two Greek words. It comes from theos, which we all know to mean God, and it comes from philos, which we get the name of our city, Philadelphia, from. Philos communicates the idea of a friend-like love. And so Theophilus meaning friend or lover of God. And that's who Luke's writing to. We don't really know. But that's not really what the important thing is that we want to talk about now, is because this being the word of God, we want to take it as that and we want to learn from it individually. So tonight all of us are named Theophilus. I just decided that wasn't in my notes. So no matter who this guy was, we want to look into this and we want to see what principles are in this book, and we want to apply that to our lives. So let's read the first three verses. I'm going to take some water. And I don't feel ashamed at all because I've been sick for the last 4 days. All right. So it says, the former account I, being Luke, made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so Luke starts off and he speaks of this former account that he wrote to Theophilus. And we know this to be the Gospel of Luke, which carries his name, of course. But he says that what's included in that former book, the first volume, is everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. So we know that book, I like to think of it, that first volume records Jesus's ministry while Jesus was physically on the earth. Whereas this book, the book of Acts, is Jesus's ministry through his apostles by the Holy Spirit, or by the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And if you're not familiar with the story of Jesus, if you're not familiar with the things that he did, I would definitely encourage you to go back and to read the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to go through the entire book of Acts tonight. I really want to. I don't know where I was going with that. But still today, so he writes this former account was of Jesus' ministry while Jesus was on earth. But still today, guys, Jesus is at work. He's not physically here right now, but we are his ambassadors. And we, Christians, little Christs, are here. And we are at work, and we have a ministry to be a part of. And this book of Acts records the first ministries of little Christs, of little Christians. And it's important, he says... He goes on to say, you know, this was written of everything that Jesus began to do and to teach up until he was taken away. After that, he commanded through the Holy Spirit. He commanded the apostles through the Holy Spirit, sorry. And it's really important to notice, this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It's written 41 times in these 28 chapters, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, 41 times. That makes this book, the Holy Spirit is mentioned more in this book than any other book in the entire Bible. Why is that important? It's important because, again, we were talking about how the book of Acts is our ministry. It's the ministry of the church. And without the Holy Spirit, you remove the Holy Spirit 41 times from the book of Acts, and you remove many sermons, because without the Holy Spirit, Peter wouldn't have had the boldness to stand up and to preach those three sermons that we know about. You remove the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, you remove Saul's conversion. You remove the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, you remove probably 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Because without the Holy Spirit, guys, the ministry that we're a part of is ineffective and absent. And it's incredibly important for us to realize that. So back to verse 2. the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he, Jesus, had chosen. And so tonight, as you can see above, the title of my message is To Be a Witness. And tonight I'm going to encourage you guys, and I'm going to encourage myself, you know, to be a witness, to go out and to get involved in evangelization and to live a lifestyle where the gospel is proclaimed. And so with that in mind, you know, sometimes we get nervous about this. Sometimes we're like, oh, God, I'm just like this little guy, little 18. I have no idea. You can't use me. What's the deal? You can't use me, God. I'm just like this guy, and I don't know what it is. You put yourself in that place. I have no idea. I'm not going to start pointing out all your flaws, because you could very easily do that to me as well. But we get this idea, and we start seeing our flaws, and we're just like, why in the world? Like, how in the world is God going to use me? He's not going to use me. There's no way. And I think that this verse is really important. Really cool to look at. It's good to remind ourselves that it's not us. You know, Christ is calling us all to ministry in some form, and we don't need to look upon ourselves, because Jesus chose us, and he's going to give us the Spirit, as he's chosen all of us to be a part of ministry. He's going to give us the Spirit to empower us. But I like to look at the disciples that he's chosen. That's what the real encouragement is to me. So I look at these guys, and you've got like some fishermen that are hanging out by the sea, and they're you know, cleaning their nets, and they're wading in the water, and they've probably got just as many dreads and just as many diseases as Bob Marley had, and then you've got like the tax collector who was like stealing money from all kinds of people, and he's like, hey, your taxes? No, higher taxes, my taxes, my money, not taxes. But like, Jesus chose this thieving tax collector. And my favorite is Simon, known as the Zealot. I don't know if you guys know his story, but this Simon guy, he's a part of this anti-organization. He was pretty much an anarchist, you know. He hated the Romans, and he didn't want any rule over them. And Simon the Zealot, he would actually carry a dagger underneath his robe. This was before Jesus called him to the ministry. But he would carry a dagger underneath his robe, and whenever they saw, they'd go into crowded areas and to be discreet, and whenever they saw Roman soldiers, they'd stab them, and they'd try to murder all these Roman soldiers, and it blows my mind, because these are the guys that Jesus chose to be on his team. It's like, what in the world? That doesn't make sense to me at all. I don't want those guys on my team. Simon was probably like the last picked on the playground in school. But Jesus is like, hey, daggers and stuff? No, I can redeem you. I'm going to use you. And that stands true. And no matter how, no matter how unable you may seem, no matter what flaws you hold, Christ will redeem you, and he wants to use you for the ministry. You know, John MacArthur said it this way. He said, many Christians become discouraged and disheartened when their spiritual life and witness suffer because of sin or failure. We tend to think we're worthless nobodies and left to ourselves. That would be true, but worthless nobodies are just the kind of people God uses, because that is all he has to work with. And truthfully, guys, none of us are great on our own. You know, none of us do deserve Pope's robes, and hopefully none of you wear them. But Jesus just has a bunch of just empty vessels, and that's what he wants. He wants people that he can work with, and you don't have to be some great and high and mighty kind of guy to at all to be a part of the ministry of the Lord. You just need to be available, and he's called us, and he's given us a commandment. And I know that these guys were in the ministry for those two reasons, was because Jesus chose them, and because he gave us a commandment. And I know that Jesus wants us to be a part of his ministry, because I know that he's chosen us, and I know that he's given us a commandment. You can go to Matthew 28:19-20 if you want. That's the passage of the Great Commission. We all know it. We could all probably quote it. But because I don't want to be embarrassed and mess up, I'm turning there. Excuse me. Sorry, that was really loud for you probably. Okay, so 19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that great commission right there, that wasn't just for the 12 apostles. That was for you and for me. So don't get discouraged when you think of your flaws. Know that God has chosen you, that God has called you to something, and he's going to fulfill that through you by his Spirit, if only you make yourself willing to do that. Let's reread verse 3 back in Acts 1. It says, to whom he also presented himself, referring to the apostles here, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering. Is anyone in here reading the KJV? Old King Jimmy? It says, what's it say? After his passion. Like that, because we can see that through Christ's suffering, that was his passion, that was his love. It shows us that in his suffering, that's the reason that he came, because that he would die. But it also shows us that he loves us tremendously. And so I'm just throwing that out there for all my KJ fans. But anyways, I don't know why I went off on that. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. So Jesus presented himself to the apostles alive. I want you to think about what had happened. Jesus was taken up upon a cross, and he was, you know, in doing so, he said himself that he took upon the sins of the world. And on being raised up on a cross, you know, we were able, it was done for the remission of sins that through repentance, we might have the remission of sins, that we might be brought back to a place of fellowship with our Lord, with God, that we might be brought back to a place of being in the image of God and being in a communion with him. And that was all done for us. And that's the importance, is had he not raised from the dead, had he not rose from the dead, our religion would be dead. We would be dead. There would be no hope. There would be no regeneration, and there would be no rebirth, no new life. We want, you know, says that he came with many infallible proofs. And guys, it's important for us to know this. It's important for us to know not only that Jesus came, that he lived this sinless life, and that he was raised up on a cross, but it's important, it's incredibly important for us to know that the God that we serve today, the Lord of our lives, is alive. And that he wasn't, you know, he didn't stay in the grave on that third day, that he came back. And he knew that it's important for us to know this, and he knew that it was important for his apostles to know this. Because had he stayed in the grave, there would be no great commission. He'd be commissioning them to tell these things of his great love, but it wouldn't mean anything for anyone. So it's incredibly important for us to know that Jesus is alive, and to know why. And so he made it known to them through many infallible proofs. You know, in 1 Corinthians 16:5, Paul writes to say that over 500 people saw him after he ascended, or after he rose again, that Jesus was here for 40 days and over 500 people saw him. And then in Luke 24, Jesus starts eating some fish and throwing down the honeycomb with his apostles, just to prove that he is physical and he is alive. And that's where the hope is. There's hope in the fact that our God isn't dead, that our God, you know, isn't still in that grave. Without a risen Jesus, we would have a dead religion, a dead faith. Well, it says that he spent 40 days with them and talked to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God speaks of the millennial kingdom. It speaks of the millennial period. It speaks of when Christ would restore again Israel to himself, when there would again be peace, where the Roman government wasn't ruling over Israel. So Simon Zealot liked that a lot. But the kingdom of God speaks of this time where Jesus again restores peace and restores Israel. And this time wasn't now. This time hasn't happened yet. His time is still yet to come. But in reviewing these first three verses, I found something kind of cool. You'll probably call me a nerd, and I'm completely fine with that. The other night, I was just laying in bed, and I couldn't sleep, and I was like, oh, what to do? Facebook, no. Twitter, it's empty. It's all empty. TV, it's vain. And I probably would have done those things, but I just didn't want to get up. I grabbed my Bible, and the other night I was trying to go to sleep, couldn't, and I was like, hey, like I'll just spend some time in the Word, and I opened up to the book of Acts, and I started going through Acts 1, and I'm a part of these a couple classes at the church where some of the other pastors are kind of discipling me and some of my friends, and one of the pastors is having us diagram all kinds of scriptures. So the other night I was just like, okay, I'll diagram the book of Acts. I'll diagram some of this stuff. And so I'm completely fine with you knowing that. I'm not ashamed at all. But anyways, crazy. I'm wild. It's the ibuprofen. 10 verbs in the first three verses of Acts 1. There's 10 verbs. There's really 9, but I'm going to include suffered because that was an action that Jesus did do. It's a noun in this case in which we read it, but I'm just going to make it 10 verbs, okay? So 10 verbs, only 2 of them are not attributed to Jesus in these verses. And this is something that just kind of like rocked me, and I don't know, maybe it'll rock you, but there's only two verbs, right? One of them is attributed to Luke, where he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. And then you go through and you say, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up, he through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. On and on and on. He presented himself and alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking the things of the kingdom of God. So there's these 10 verbs. The first one that doesn't apply directly to Jesus is what Luke said. He said, I made this account. And secondly, is of the apostles just simply seeing Jesus. This blew my mind because this is exactly the concept of what being a witness means. This is exactly what it means. You know, I didn't do a bunch and teach a bunch back in the book of Luke. I didn't teach all things, and I didn't suffer at all, and I didn't choose myself, and I didn't choose disciples, and I didn't present myself alive on my own. I didn't do any of these things that are mandatory for the gospel. It was Jesus that did all the tough stuff, and he simply asks us to see and then to proclaim. And that's exactly, it just blew my mind while I was reading that, so I thought I'd share it with you. Guys, in our lives, you know, when it comes to communicating the gospel, it's not a huge, huge task for us. It's not something that, you know, should really rock us. It's not something that we should be, like, sweating about or really, like, freaking out about, because what work is there, you know? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in here, and you've been changed by Jesus Christ, then that's all you need to know, is that you've seen Jesus change your life, and through the Word of God, you've seen that Jesus fulfilled prophecies, and through the Word, you've seen that Jesus was raised up on a cross, and that Jesus rose from the grave, and that his blood is through knowing the scripture, you know that his blood covers your sin. You know all this. You've seen all this. You don't have to go do any of it. You just simply proclaim it. And that's the coolest thing. That's the ascent. That's as simple as being a witness is. It's seeing what Jesus did and proclaiming it. And I want to encourage you guys to do that, to examine and to look into all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So maybe do go read one of the Gospels, and as you're reading it, and as you see all that Jesus did, go and proclaim it. You know, and as you maybe you'll go home tonight, and maybe it would be good for you to remember your testimony, remember how God saved you, how he rocked your world. That's something that you've seen happen. And then just go and proclaim it. Whenever you get the opportunity, take advantage of that. We ought to be about the business of truly being witnesses for the Lord. So let's go on to verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." So guys, I want to, you know, we need to be about this. We need to be about the business of proclaiming the gospel. We need to be about the business of making known what has changed our lives, because people out there need to know that. People out there haven't had changed lives yet. Jesus hasn't grabbed a hold of them yet, and we need to be about that business. But so furthermore, it's mind-blowing, because Jesus, he gives us this command, right, to go and to make disciples. And we just talked about how out of the 10 verbs, only 8 of them are attributed to, out of 10 verbs, 8 of them are attributed to Jesus, 2 of them are attributed to disciples, to followers of Jesus, is simply to see and then to proclaim. And he makes it so much easier. In verse 4, he tells his disciples, hey, like, don't go rush off and do ministry on your own. Like, I don't want you to, like, be stressed out about this. I don't want this to be a big burden for you. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise that I've given you. I want you to be, for John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, guys, I've given you this task to go make disciples. I've given you this task to go proclaim my truth. But even then, you don't have to do it alone. I want you to wait. And I think none of us like waiting. None of us like waiting. I was the first time I went to the MVD, it was the most miserable thing in my life. And I think I spent 4 hours there. That day, I vowed that I would never go back to the MVD. I would go to the Express. And by the way, you guys should all go to the Express, because it's great. But none of us like waiting. And this is exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do. And I think it's really important for us to realize that sometimes we just need to wait. Sometimes when we're weak, and sometimes when we're not ready to do ministry, sometimes even when we want to do ministry, sometimes when we want to go out and do wild things for the Lord, we just need to wait, and we just need to spend time in prayer and seek the Holy Spirit. So here Luke shifts to describe a time when the disciples and Jesus were gathered, and Jesus tells them to wait. Why not get started on redeeming the land to Jesus, and even getting the kingdom things started? It says, no, wait, you need my Spirit. You can't do this alone. Excuse me, I'm like super sick. Okay, so we've got to wait, and the Holy Spirit's got to be involved. Because like I said, had the Holy Spirit been missing from the book of Acts, there wouldn't be any progress. Everything would have been probably counterproductive. And we don't want the Holy Spirit missing from our lives and from our ministry. We want him to be very much involved. I'm not going to lie, I totally lost my place. So wait in Jerusalem, and then he goes on to say, if I would have just simply read the Bible, I probably would have been fine. But my apologies, guys. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So again, like we mentioned, the Holy Spirit is a key figure in the church. It's a key figure in our lives. And I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit in relationship, and his relationship to man. And there's three words, three prepositions that throughout the Bible that describe the Holy Spirit's relationship to man and the work that he does in our life. The first one is para. And this simply just means it means with or alongside. And this is something that you may have experienced while you were or before you came to Christ, before you were a regenerate person. You know, this with, it's those nudges that when you were living in sin, when I was living in sin, when I was trying to please myself and I was living a lifestyle so that I could be popular, so that I could be the one pleased and so that I could be the famous one of my life. It was those nudges, those little voices that I heard that said, Matt, hey, this isn't going to satisfy. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I'm right here alongside you. Return to the truth. This life is only leaving you in depression. Come to Jesus. And that's that para. And maybe some of you have experienced that, you know, with going out and you had gone, you know, you had this lifestyle of partying and drinking maybe. And after every bottle, you might have heard the Holy Spirit say, hey, John, it's not going to satisfy. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to me. Live a new life. Be refreshed. And that's that part. That's that with. And that's with everyone. The Holy Spirit is alongside and with every person. But that's that part. And I don't want to like spend way too much time on this or anything. But the next thing that we see is N. And that, this is the second relationship. And this happens upon conversion. It literally means in or within, so it sounds a lot like the Greek. But upon the conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells us and abides with us, with you and with me. And we know from John 20, 21 through 22, at this time when we're reading in Acts, that the disciples and the apostles had already received the Holy Spirit. John 20 says, verse 21, it says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So we know because they already had the Holy Spirit and because they already had, can you guys hear me? Because they already had them within, we know that this last preposition and the second one, which is in, which is the baptism, they're separate. They're separate events. You may have the Holy Spirit in you right now as a converted person, but excuse me, you may not have experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's the epi. Lastly, is the word epi, or as Chuck Smith would like to say, it's an overflowing. He always gives the example of. Can you guys hear me? This sounds like I keep going out. I'm sorry about that. Chuck Smith always gives this example of an empty vessel, you know, and the Holy Spirit has been in you, and that's almost as though there's a liquid within the vessel. And then secondly, there's that epi, that baptism, which is an overflowing, it's a continual filling, and there's just overflowing, and there's splatter, and the rest of the vessels in the cabinet are getting wet. And that's the baptism where it's impossible once you're baptized to not be affecting the world, to not be affecting others. And it's a continual thing. It's not just a one-time thing. But Jesus tells them, he says, wait, don't rush into ministry. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how often we ought to be waiting for the Spirit to refresh us. How often we as believers simply need to wait and to rest in God. Let's move on with verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So can't you just picture the disciples here? They're just like, verse 6, they're just like, hey, Jesus, are you going to restore Jerusalem back to yourself now? You're gonna get on the throne and you're going to make Israel yours again? You know, no doubt they were probably flashing back to Matthew 21 where Jesus had the whip and he was overturning the tables in the temples. And they're just like, I see these gnarly fishermen. They're just like, yeah, man, I want to see Jesus destroy some guys and return Israel back to themselves. And Jesus says, no. He doesn't correct their theology here, but he does correct their timing. He says, now is not the time. And it's not for you to be concentrated, to be worried, to be given over to wondering when that's going to happen. He says, right now, you ought to be occupied with something else. And we read that in verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And guys, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. You know, we don't need to be preoccupied with other things. We have a mission, and God has his timetable, and we don't know it. We don't know everything about it. You know, we have an idea of when eschatological events are going to take place and everything, but we need to not be so given to that we aren't being a witness. We don't need to be so worried about what God's going to do in the future that we aren't living in the now. He calls us to be witnesses. And this by far is the key verse to this entire book of Acts. You know, it's an outline for the book of Acts. You know, that they would start in Jerusalem, that they would go to Samaria, that they would go to Judea, and then they'd eventually go to the ends of the earth. And this is something that we see in the book of Acts. We see this in the early church. And guys, this ought to be the outline for our lives, that we would be living in such a way that we're witnesses, that we're going about and making his name known and proclaiming his gospel. Now think about the judicial system with me really quick. I don't want to get political or anything, but excuse me. If you think about the judicial system, you think there's a crime committed, right? It's just this idea. There's a murder that happens next door. The victim is your neighbor, and you're the one that saw it. And you're the only one that saw the murderer, right? That's exactly what this idea of a witness is. When people come asking, who was it that murdered him? You say, well, I know because I saw. And guys, we've seen something. As believers, we've seen Jesus change our lives. And as seeing the Bible, we've seen that he saves men and he's about the business of saving people. And we as believers have seen that. We need to proclaim it. If you saw that murder, you wouldn't just sit back in your room and never talk to anyone again. At least I hope you wouldn't. You would go to the proper authorities and you'd say, hey, there's something that's happened and you need to know about it. Well, guys, we've got that same situation on our hands. We've seen something that people need to know about, and too often I find that the church isn't doing anything about it. And I'm not going to say that as a whole, because there are people that go out and there are people that live as witnesses. But I think I'm just as guilty of this, but I think that we need to live a lifestyle. And that leads me to the next point is that being a witness, I think the church has skewed the idea of this word witness. You know, too often we talk of going witnessing, which, you know, that's the title that we've given it. But we don't go witnessing, we are a witness. Jesus called these men his disciples. He called them witnesses. And that's a title. That means that's something that defined them. That's, you know, a doctor is only known as a doctor because that's what he does. He doctors people. He brings them back into a health. We are known as a witness because that's something that should define our life, is that we are going out and that we're continually making known the gospel. And so this is just something that's been on my heart. But in Romans 10, 13 through 14, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. But it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We are witnesses. That means that we, as we go out, we need to make this message known that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you look at a map of these cities, he says, go start in Jerusalem and go into Judea and in Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the earth or the ends of the earth. And that's like I said, that's the outline for the book of Acts, and the idea is it's a shockwave. You know, Jerusalem is exactly where they were. Samaria, Judea, a little further, and then eventually to the ends of the earth. But guys, we don't have to be, you know, we don't have to move to Africa right away. Last week I interviewed Kelly O'Hay here, this stage, and, you know, she didn't just, as soon as she was a Christian, say, oh, I'm just gonna go to the ends of the earth and take the gospel and make it known. No, she started here in Albuquerque, and every day I saw that girl witnessing to people and being a witness and taking the gospel. And I just want to encourage you guys. I think, you know, I really want to see a revival happen in downtown Albuquerque. And I've been praying for that. I've been praying that, you know, that strip club down the road would be closed. I've been praying that bars would close down, because God is doing such a mighty work here in downtown Albuquerque. And I pray that it goes further than that. I pray that it goes to the UNM campus. I pray that it goes beyond Knob Hill, that it goes into the Northeast Heights, that it goes beyond Albuquerque. But it's never going to start unless the first pebble is thrown to start that shockwave. And guys, we just need to be about the business of being a witness. Not necessarily going witnessing bi-weekly with Street Salt. Do that. You can sign up in the back. But be a witness. And that's what I think the Lord wants us to do. That's the will that I've seen that he had for the early church. And that's what the will that I'm sure that he has for the church now is, to be a witness. So with that being said, let's pray. Well, Lord, we just as your children, we're so grateful, Jesus, for the fact that you did come and that you did die. And not only that, that you rose again so that our sins truly might be forgiven. God, we are grateful for the work that you've done on the cross. We're grateful for the work that you did through the apostles and through all the disciples, the 120 that were gathered in the upper room. Father, we're grateful for the work that you've done on this world, in this world. And I simply ask you to stir it in my heart more, to stir it in the hearts of us as a congregation, to be witnesses for you, to carry your gospel out to the ends of the earth. Jesus, we do ask that you will bring a revival to this town. And I just ask that you bless everyone here tonight as they leave, and that you will encourage them continually by your Spirit, that you would bring them by your Spirit closer to you. God, be glorified in our lives. We love you. Amen.